Are you content? How many of you love your job? By that I mean you love the boss you work for. You love the pay you get. You love the commute, the hours, the working conditions, the coworkers you associate with. How many of you love your job? Amen. We got a few hands. You know, for me, I got to let you know this, but back in 1985, now that was back in the BC days, for me, the electrical plant where I worked closed down. And I was part of a team to shut it down, and they said mothball it. Well, we basically put it to bed forever. Well, we were going to have opportunities to be interviewed for different jobs. And they weren't local either. No, I was going to go up. They were setting me up for an interview for Chicago and for Cleveland or Gary, Indiana. And I went, So I told Therese that I was going up and I was going to interview, but I said, it looks like the best possibility is the one in Chicago. She just looked at me. And she told me, she says, now you got to remember, she's saved. I'm not. And she says, I'm not going to Chicago. What? She says, I got a church. And that was because she had been in ACA. And she was deeply rooted. She said, I'm not going. I just looked at her and said, well, guess what? You're going to be home alone. I got to work, right? At least that's what I thought. And I went in, and all of a sudden they decided, they said, they cut the interviews off. What? I did not get to even go talk to the guy from Chicago. But the guys in Cleveland said, there might be an opportunity, but they'll let me know. I said, okay. But I said, I'd really like to go to Pittsburgh. And I was told point blank by my supervisors, there was no chance because they weren't picking up anybody. They weren't interviewing anybody from Aliquippa. Now, they did pick a hand few from Aliquippa. I will say, they didn't even have to interview for the job. They just picked them. Well, we worked. I was just about finished with the projects, shutting down a plant, when I got called by my assistant superintendent, and he said, he says, need you to go up there to Pittsburgh and see the superintendent up there. You got an interview. I said, yeah. He says, at 2 o'clock. This is noon. Go get showered and get up there, right? So I went up, met with him, interviewed, and when I left there, I didn't think I had that job. But I did everything my assistant superintendent told me to say to him because he knew the guy, and I did. I remarked how great the plant looked when I drove up, how everything looked, you know. And this is a coke plant you're going into. Well, anyhow, I went into work, back to work and that afternoon, and I went up to see the assistant superintendent, and he was gone for the day. I went, okay, I was going to tell him how it went. Anyhow, I proceeded to go in, do final paperwork I need to do. I come in. And that was a Thursday. Friday, I came in and was doing my job. And at the end of the day, Jim Saunders comes down into the trailers that we worked out of, and he says, hey, Rob. He says, yeah. He says, Monday morning, report to the Pittsburgh Coke plant. You got a job there. I said, wow. Very cool. I said, what am I going to be doing, Jim? He just looked at me. He said, you got a job. I said, okay. I should be very thankful, right? I go to Pittsburgh. Now, you got to remember, I was a equivalent of a general plant foreman at that time. And I went up there, and I met with a guy. He says, okay, come on over here. I'll get you your work clothes. That's when we all had to wear yellow clothes because you were in that coke plant. Special clothes that you didn't take home. They laundered for you. They didn't want you taking carcinogens home. Anyhow, went in. Guy sits me up. What size? He gives me the clothes. I said, okay. Where? He says, he walks me up. He says, go in there. There's a salvage locker room there. He says, go in there, throw your clothes anywhere and change. Wait a minute. You're treating me. I mean, just the way I was treated. This is wrong. This is not right. Right? So I'm starting out wrong already. I get on and I'm told to report to the battery supervisor's office. I get on there. I said, where's it at? They tell me, I go up on the battery. What am I doing up on the batteries? You're a guy that was in maintenance his whole career, and then at the end, I became what they call a team leader, which was I was put in charge of maintenance and production because they said I was well qualified to do both. And I thought, oh, okay. I go up there, and they said, we're going to break you in as a battery foreman. I said, a battery foreman? Yeah. It's okay. I can't complain, right? And they put me on P4 battery, okay? P4 was a copper's battery, and that's all I had ever worked on. They were under fire batteries. All, you know, P1, P2, and P3, they were wheel puts. They were gunshot batteries, how they heated them up. So anyhow, I went up there. I broke in with a guy for 3 days. And then I come out, and they said, we're going to take you out and we want to show you the yard. I walked out where they load the coke and the car stuff. Saying, I know that, but I thought I was breaking in as battery supervisor. I go out there, and now it's a yard supervisor looking at it. Anyhow, I do that, and then they took me down to P1, P2 for a couple days. Schedule comes out. It says I'm supposed to come out and start midnight as a yard supervisor. As a yard supervisor. I'm going to watch them load coke in cars and check the squinching stations. We called them squinch, but they were quenching stations. Well, they quenched the hot coke that came out. And I went, that's my job, right? I hated that with a passion. And I'll be honest with you, I did not like the job. I sat there and had to register what cars we loaded, because they all had numbers. You had to know where it was going, what blast furnaces it was headed for. I sit down. I was getting so disgusted with the job. I sit and then on the loading sheets, I wrote on the back why I hated this job and everything like that, never thinking about where I wrote on that sheet. Those logs go up to the assistant superintendent's office. Needless to say, he got a call, and he told me to make sure I saw him. And when he saw that, he just read me the riot act pretty good. You know, you're so unhappy. You have a job, he said. And I sit there and I'm having to say, yes, sir. But I'm just smoking. I just want to go off on this guy. You know? And I didn't. Because, see, I thought I was going to be in maintenance all the time. Didn't happen that way. Well, I worked that job for a couple months. Detested it. I mean, and then the superintendent that I worked for in Aliquippa came up to Pittsburgh, because that guy that was in Pittsburgh, they wanted him at another division. So there it comes. I said, ah, man, Jim's up here. I'll get to go into maintenance now. It didn't work out that way. Jim did put me on daylight, though. He brought me down and made me a door cleaner. A door cleaner. They call this environmental supervisors. They pulled the door off, and it was my job to get a bar and clean the jam. That's his job. Well, he doesn't do it right. We want you to do them to make sure that we don't have leakages and clean the doors. I'm thinking there's something wrong with this thing. I'm supposed to be supervising people. I'm not supposed to be doing their job. Well, wasn't the case. I complained about that and had a fit. And I scraped doors for quite a while. And then I would drive that commute from my house to Pittsburgh, which was over 40 miles one way, each trip. And I had to drive it in traffic, Pittsburgh traffic, hated traffic. How the people could sit, I couldn't figure out how people could sit there doing their nails and still moving a car, reading a paper, and they're in traffic. And it's just barely moving. I hated the commute. Then the hours were they stunk. I was there for 8 hours, but I ended up having to be there for 10, but I only got paid for 8. That was a little upsetting to me. I had something wrong here. I was grumbling about that. I wasn't glad I had a job. Not at all. I did that for a while. And then they decided, finally, after I think they punished me enough, then they put me in maintenance. And they let a guy go and put me in his place. Because they wanted this guy out, but he was a Pittsburgh favorite. And they let him go. I didn't know this. And they put me in his place. Whew. Man, I'm telling you what, the supervisory ranks up there, when you as an outsider and you come into their area and they lose one of their favorite boys, they did not treat me well. Oh, I mean, they made life miserable on me. So basically, and all around, I hated my job. I hated the people I worked for. I hated the commute. I hated the hours. And it just kept getting more and more miserable. I'm working turns, which I was used to. That wasn't a problem, but it's the hours that you spend on the road and hours you spend there. It was a total life of misery. Then 1987 came about. In fact, it was Easter. I got saved. My wife had been praying all this time. She prayed that I would have the patience to stake it out. She prayed for me a lot. She prayed enough that I got saved. After I got saved, things changed. My view of who I worked for, that I had a job, I was blessed because I started learning. Because I sat under a good ministry. And once I realized that, and I said, okay. I then took pleasure. I didn't mind the drive. I learned to sit in traffic and read books. Yeah. Oh, it was cool. I mean, you could sit there and read, and you knew just how to move. All right. I learned to do that. The commute wasn't bad. All of a sudden, anything that I worked over 8, even though I was salary, they switched where I could get paid. This is cool. Everything started changing because I changed. I got changed internally, the way I looked at things. By the time it was all over and done with, and I won't go on to the rest of it because it's long, I ended up as the general supervisor, area general supervisor of all of field services for the Pittsburgh division. Pretty awesome. But that's what God can do when you get your perspective right. So that job, when I first went there, but it worked out all right. It worked out all right after God came into the picture. So, but how many of you love your occupation? I mean, you love the activity you immerse yourself into and the results that come from your efforts. See, living a godly life is a lot like your job. Life comes with a lot of ups and downs, doesn't it? But living your life for God brings great reward and satisfaction if you realize it. The sad thing is that a lot of people are just like Eeyore. You know who Eeyore is? He's the sad, pathetic, negative donkey in Winnie the Pooh stories. Can you see that? He doesn't even have a tail. He has to have a sign that says tail. But you know how Eeyore was, right? Eeyore is like some Christians. No matter how things are going on around them, they find something negative about it. Okay, Christy, now what happens to Eeyore? Could it be worse? Not sure, but it could be. Now he's got to tail for as an umbrella. But it's Eeyore. Eeyore, no matter what came about, how positive it was, he was always negative. Think about that. God provides with greener pastures. And then all people think about is how much grass they have to mow. That's how they look at it. And the sad thing of it is, a lot of Christians are just like Eeyore. You know anybody like that? I was like that. Never looked at the positive. Now I always look at the positive. I never look at the glass as half empty. To me, it's always half full. It's all in how you look at it. Turn to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy. And we're going to look to chapter 6. And I'm going to read verses 6 through 10. You can follow along because this is going to be the NLT version. Now, this is Paul. He is talking to young Timothy. And he says, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. After all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we can't take anything with us when we leave it. So if we have enough food and clothes, let us be content. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered far from the true faith and pierced themselves with many sorrows." Paul makes a simple statement to Timothy with profound life lessons that we would miss if not carefully digested in its full meaning. He says in verse 6, "Yet true godliness with contentment is itself great wealth." Contentment. That's a state of being mentally or emotionally satisfied with things as they are. I think we'd be hard-pressed to find anybody today who is truly content with his or her condition in life. Godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. In those few words, Paul is not pointing us to obtain contentment as if it were something that we could possess as a thing or an object, but rather urging us to obtain godliness with contentment. I think it would be easy for us to look at this verse and think, yes, contentment. Contentment. That is what I want. And how do I get it? I'd say to you today, you already have it. It's when you're, it's within you. You are equipped emotionally to be content or not. You choose to be content or you choose not to. It's your choice. What you should be striving, though, for is godliness. Some people don't look at ungodliness as a lifestyle that promises contentment, though. Rather, they see it as a drudgery of life, absent from fun, possessions, and popularity. And the list goes on. The Bible has a great deal to say about contentment. Being satisfied with what we have, what we are, and what we are going to be. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, He said, I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food or drink or enough clothes to wear. Isn't life more than food and your body more than clothing? Well, Jesus tells us not to worry. Not to worry about everyday life. Why? Because worry will consume your thoughts. Worry will immobilize you. You ever been there? You can't even move. But His Word says He knows what you need and He will supply all of your needs. It's what the Word says. In verse 7 of Timothy, chapter 6, after all, we brought nothing with us when we came into the world, and we cannot take anything with us when we leave it. Now, how true that is, right? And that being said, I'm going to say this. Make sure that you have a will to specify where your earthly possessions will go when you go home to be with Jesus. Because somebody's going to get them. And wouldn't it be better for them to go where you want them to go? Proverbs 13, verse 22 says, good people leave an inheritance to their grandchildren, and for some, great-grandchildren. In Timothy, verse 8, so if we have enough food and clothing, let us be content. Content is described as a state of peaceful happiness. Happy, happy, happy. Happiness brings peace, does it not? Let me give you a picture of contentment. It's Saturday morning. I'm sitting in my living room on my reclining sofa. Okay? I have a hot cup of hazelnut coffee in my hand. I've got my Bible on my lap. Open. And reading it, I got Luke between my legs. Leia is laying right next to my side. Both of them sleeping away. And Teresa's sitting over there on the love seat, and she's reading. And you can hear the washing machine and dryer going, doing a load of laundry. Wow. And look out there, and there's Leanne. She's sitting out there in the kitchen, having a cup of coffee and doing whatever she does. But it's peaceful. Wow. I'm really in it. You talk about it. This is cool. Contentment. Wow. And then the phone rings. Tranquility, my peace, it's gone. And what is it? It's a telemarketer. So now my house, it's turned down so low I can't hear it ring. That thing was just irritating. I don't know about you guys, but this telemarketer thing, they've got ways to disguise it. I even get calls, I pick up and it says, you're receiving a call from John Robinson. I said, that's pretty good. I'm John Robinson, and I didn't call my own number. Has that happened to you yet? It happens to me. It happens to my phone. So what makes you happy? When are you content? I want you to think for a moment. When was the last time that you noticeably felt content? Can you remember the time? Can you remember a particular day in the past year that you said to yourself, this is a perfect day? I hope you're able to think of at least one. One day when you were content. Many people are never content. Here's a story about a farmer who grew discontent with his farm. The farmer complained about the lake on his property that always needed to have the fish thinned out. Do you hear that, brother? He complained he didn't have to stock it. They had to go get it thinned out. The rolling hills made it more difficult for him to run the fence rows. Sometimes he couldn't even see his cows because there was so much territory to cover. At night, it was so dark, it was hard to walk from the barn back to the house. He decided to sell the place and move somewhere really nice. He called a real estate agent and made plans to sell his property. A few days later, he picked up the local paper, looking for a new place to live. His eye caught an ad for a lovely country home in an ideal location, quiet and peaceful. It had a soft rolling hills surrounding it, a pristine lake stocked with bass, a classic barn surrounded by natural flowers and soft grass, and came complete with a wonderful herd of black Angus cows. It was just close enough to a small town to be convenient, but far enough out to be uncluttered by city lights, traffic, and all that noise. He read the ad a second time. And he read it a third time before realizing the real estate agent had given her description of the place he currently owned. He called her and told her, "Cancel the ad." He said, "I've changed my mind. I've been looking for a place like this all my life." See, it's easy to complain about your current situations. But how would your life look to an outsider? Come on, Eeyore. Is your job really that bad? Are your kids really that annoying? I saw that look. Is your financial situation as dire to you as you really think it is? Sometimes, just like the farmer, we need a new perspective on our circumstances to understand that our lives aren't as bad as we sometimes believe they are. But there are folks always living for the future instead of living now. They are never happy with what they have. They always want something more. And that takes money. That's why so many people try to win games that pay them millions of dollars. They buy lottery tickets and apply for game shows in hopes of becoming the next millionaire. By looking so far ahead, they all miss what's right before their noses. Verse 9 of Timothy. But people who long to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. This comes about because we are not distinguishing between our needs and our wants. We may have all we need to live, but we let ourselves become anxious and discontented over what we merely want. Just like Paul, we can choose to be content without having all we want. See, God does hear when you ask for things. And He does want you to have things. He just doesn't want things to have you. But when you don't get them right away, maybe, just maybe, it's because He knows it wouldn't be good for you to have it. But, so what do? We do whatever it takes, whatever it costs, to fulfill the want. And I can tell you, many an Ishmael have been born because of that. Verse 10, Timothy, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, and some people craving money have wandered from the truth, the true faith, and pierced themselves with many sorrows. I must say, the believer's life is a life of denial, right? And Tim, just for your information, Danau is not a river in Egypt either, brother. Just want to make sure we cleared that up for you. Jesus taught us to deny ourselves, to pick up the cross and follow him. Why? Because we are self-centered. We are more concerned about ourselves than we are about the things of God. Too many of us are after what we can possess. How's it go? The one with the most toys wins. I used to have a lot of toys. I bought a lot of toys. I thought they were going to make me happy. I don't have one of them toys today. And I actually lost money on them. I had campers. I had hot rods. I had motorcycles. And not one, but a couple of them. Then I gave them away. I just wasn't happy with them. But I spent money. I wasted money. Yeah. But that's what I was saying. Who wants to, we're seeking after so many toys. Do we need all those toys? So what's it going to take? It takes riches. And when Paul is referring to the longing for riches above all else, well, there's a danger in longing for money and riches. Elevating that goal and purpose above longing for God and his righteousness ultimately brings us unhappiness. It brings us unhappiness because it's temporal. It's temporal. It's not eternal. It's temporal. It ain't going home with you when you leave this world. Somebody's going to get it. You better make sure it goes to where you want it to go. Or get the funds from it and invest it for your grandchildren. It is not that having possessions is an evil thing. In fact, our Bible is full of examples of God's chosen and anointed people having great wealth. It is the love of those things above all else, as the Bible says, tangles and it snares us. Why do we have this struggle within us when ultimately it brings us such unhappiness? Think about that. Typically, when we see the word contentment used, it speaks of being satisfied or self-sufficient. When Paul speaks of contentment here in his letter to Timothy, he is speaking of having our sufficiency in Christ. In fact, he uses the same word when he wrote to the Philippians. In Philippians 4, verse 11, not that I have ever been in need, for I have learned how to be content with whatever I have. Earlier in the letter to them, reason why he said he could be content, because in Philippians 1, verse 21, he says, for me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. See, he counted on Christ in life and death. In Christ, you truly have contentment. See, much of our discontent comes from our obsession to obtain more possessions and wealth at the sacrifice of a godly life. You make sure your supervisors or who you're working for sees that, knows that in you. It'll pay big dividends. Things will start to change. You'll be able to be in church when you want to be in church. You'll be able to attend church functions when you want to, because they'll know where you stand. And it's a godly lifestyle that you'll lead. And God will honor that. We think things like, though, if I only had one of those, and you can put whatever it is, I could really do great things. Really? Instead of thinking of what you can do with, why don't you try thinking of what you can do without? Do you need a new, bigger SUV? Really? Do you need a great big house, bigger than the one you got? You can't keep up cleaning the first one. And you want a bigger one? And you want to go in debt to get it? Man. Or you'll want that new TV, the biggest, the latest, the high-def TV that they make, that 65-inch screen. Your living room isn't big enough for it. You ain't going to be able to enjoy it anyhow. But you got to have it, right? You can do without that big screen TV. I've got the same 41-inch TV, plasma. I've been happy with that thing. It's just as nice and as clear. I keep hearing, boy, Dad, we need to get a bigger TV. I said, wow, I can see this one. And it fits in the living room real nice here. Don't need a bigger one. I can do without that big old TV. I wouldn't know which one to buy anyhow. Everybody's got their, oh, I like this one. I like that one. I like this. No, this one. You need to get that one. I'm so confused. I'm happy. I like my plasma. I'll stay with it. Amen. You know. But if you want all those things, what's it going to take? It's going to take money. Or a credit card. And you know what? Every time I use that word credit card, I think of the robot from Lost in Space. Warning, 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 warning. You know, I hate when she, you know, pull out the credit card. Recently, she wanted a new furniture. And we went over there and I went, man. And the lady said, okay, how are you paying for this? And I said, well, Teresa says, we can put it on the charge. I said, oh, no, 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 here you go. Here, I'm paying for this. Ain't charging nobody. Because I was actually going to use their money, but it just wouldn't have worked out anyhow. Yeah. So I just went ahead and ordered her new furniture. Yeah. Oh, boy. I had to order her new furniture. Yeah. Waiting for that baby to be delivered. Okay. And then she's already told me that Luke and Leia aren't allowed up there. And I went, oh, yeah, fat chance on that. But then, so she's already got me a blankie and a cover that's just for them two. But anyhow, in verses 9 and 10, Paul is pointing out the particular dangers of those who are desiring riches above all else. People who want or covet getting riches fall into temptation and a trap. Who set the trap? Satan, of course. Satan is like that. He makes riches look so appealing. You see the commercials. And the message is that if you desire to be somebody, you must have whatever they are peddling, whether it's a car. You can be somebody when you got a ride, right? Why do you need a new SUV Cadillac? I don't. But see, they press and they make people think, I got to have that to be somebody. Pay your gas and electric bill first. Yeah. Or they got to have a house. I don't know where that came from. You got to have a house. Huge, big old house. This one's particular. In this area. And I know people, because I know Therese and a few other ladies who cleaned houses years ago. They cleaned them over in some of these big estates. Beautiful homes. But the people were never there to enjoy them. And there was no furniture in there. They says, we would just clean and dust the place to keep it clean for them. They had to work 12, 16-hour shifts, a husband and wife, to pay for a house that was empty. They couldn't even enjoy. Or it's these clothes you need. Yeah, go to Men's Warehouse. They'll custom make you a suit and make you look like fine, man. You know, get that suit. Guess what? I can get the same suit at JCPenney's and go to Flo if I need it altered. Amen, brother. Okay. Or you go to get those spa treatments, you know. They go in there and warm you up and they'll make you look fine. You know, and you can probably think of a lot more things. And it looks so nice. And we think to ourselves, how bad can it be? How can it be? Satan is so deceitful, he disguises the obtaining of wealth as the solution to all of our problems. How did he tempt Eve? He disguised death as life. If you eat this, you will live and be like God. Deceived. And he says to all of us through television, radio, the internet, social media, billboards, and our friends, you gotta have one of these. You gotta get one. And you know what? And if I have one, maybe if I have a couple more of them, life will be great. I don't think so. I don't think so. But Paul is saying that there's a danger in chasing after riches. He tells Timothy that men who want to get rich fall into many foolish and harmful desires that cause ruin and destruction. You might be saying to yourself, what's the danger with being rich? There's nothing wrong with wealth. Nope. It's not money that causes the problem. See, I believe that money will make an inherent good person better and a bad person worse. 1 Timothy 6, verse 10 is often misquoted, is it not? It says, you heard people say, money's the root of all kinds of evil. No, it's not what the scripture says. It says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Money can buy you everything but heaven and happiness. It can buy you medicine but not health. It can buy you a house but not a home. It can buy you a companion, or many companions, but not friends. It can buy you entertainment, but not happiness. It can buy you a bed, but not sleep. It can buy you a good life, but not eternal life. A person who is longing for riches is searching for one or more of these things: honor, popularity, power, leisure, satisfaction, or isolation. The one thing money eventually buys you is the ability to disassociate yourself from everybody else. People with excessive amounts of money don't have to play by the same rules the rest of us do. You hear them say, I don't have to wait in line like everybody else. I don't have to eat with everybody else. I don't have to travel with everybody else. If we make riches our main goal, we might be tempted to go places we shouldn't, and even associate with people we shouldn't be associating with. Obsession of money causes people to depart from the faith. Even those in the ministry are subject to greed. The Bible gives us many examples of folks that departed from the faith over money. Ananias and Sapphira, example in Acts 5. He didn't have to do what he did. He was not required to do it. He wanted to put on the show as though his heart was in the right place. And what did it cost him? Judas's example of greed is a prime example of someone that loved riches more than God. Elisha's servant, Gehazi, his greed of taking payment from Naaman, the commander, it cost him, did it not? Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in. Whatever circumstance, whatever situation you are in, be content. Be content. God's got it. He's got control. But see, contentment, it isn't something that comes naturally to us. We must learn to be content with whatever the situation is, whatever we have. Do you have a roof over your heads? Do you got a job? And it's your choice to be happy on it or not. When you make the choice to be happy, no matter what, things turn around. So in 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, true godliness. See, there's the key, true godliness. Remember what godliness is? That's the love, fear, and worship of God. And that fear is the reverential fear of displeasing Him. Love. What's love got to do with it? True godliness with contentment is itself great wealth. It's a choice for us to be content, whether we want to or not. It's totally up to us. Amen? And I have delivered. Amen.